Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, October 4th, by Tom Job, from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Matthew 13.
Oh, okay, guys, I want to read. This is from 2 Timothy. This is like the last thing that Paul, well, this is not like it. It is it. This is it. I need to stop saying like all the time. This is like it. This is the last thing that Paul ever wrote. And he was in a dungeon. It was the worst place he had ever been. And he was writing to his boy, Timmy. And he was just saying, you know, this, if you want to serve Jesus, this is the most important stuff. I've said all this stuff, but I'm just saying it to you again. So here goes. In verse 4 of chapter 2, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete doesn't receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And last time there was a bunch of Greek scholars say that idea of competing according to the rules refers to, like, there was a rule that if you wanted to be in the Olympics, you had to sign a thing that said, I've trained for 10 months. And then when the Olympics start, you swear that you did it. So they said what this really means is if you want to win the crown, you have to train for it. And the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all this. Lord, I do ask you to help us. Give us insight into this. And because I'm glad you said that, because this stuff can be confusing, but it's super, super important. Help us to understand what this means. And not only what it means, but what it means to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So there were these guys, and I still listen to them, except it's kind of reruns, but they're on the radio on Saturday. These two brothers, Tom and Ray Mayazzi, and they have a show called Car Talk, but they come from Boston, so they call it Our Fair City in Boston, and they call the show Car Talk, but they were just amazing and super hilarious, and they knew a ton about cars and car problems, but they always had a thing called the Puzzler every week, which was they would ask a question, and then you were supposed to write your answer on a $100 bill and send it to them, but they called it the Weekly Puzzler, or as they called it, the Puzzler. And okay, here's one. Okay, you're sitting in a diner. There's a mom, a boy, and his mother sitting there, and they're working something out on a sheet of paper, and it's arithmetic problems. And the first problem is 25 plus 8, and he says 33. And the next one is 12 plus 5, he says 17. The next one is 35 plus 13, he says 48. And then she says 45 plus 8, and he says 47. And she said, that's right. And I thought the answer was 53. And the next one is 42 plus 15, he says 43. And I thought it was 57. What kind of shirt was the boy wearing? Does anybody know? A football jersey. Because they were working it out on the football field, right? Like 45 plus 8, now you're on the 47. How about that? That was pretty amazing. Okay, they had another one. They had another one. Okay, they said, okay, let's say you want to weigh something that weighs 600 pounds, like, and the other one says, your mother-in-law. And he said, no, I was going to say a bear. And he said, that's what I'm saying. But he said, so you put something that weighs 600 pounds on a scale, and it weighs 600 pounds. If you weighed it on a scale on the moon, it would weigh 100 pounds, because the gravity is 6 to 1 on the moon. What could you put on a scale on the moon that would weigh more than it would on a scale on Earth? Huh? What? A helium balloon. because there is no, the winner is, but because there's no atmosphere on the, because it's something about the atmosphere, but I didn't really understand it, but I know they're right, like all the time, but, oh man. But it's, I mean, and sometimes I think when Jesus was talking, he would talk in like a puzzler. Well, I mean, we call them parables, but sometimes it seemed like the puzzler. You know, it's like, what does that mean? There's one place where he said, okay, there was a woman and she was making bread in her house and she put yeast in the bread and it went all the way through the dough. And I'm like, what? What does that mean? And it's just kind of like, think about it. Just think about it. And you're like, I don't know. There's like back in biblical days to Jewish people, the idea of yeast is always something bad. And because yeast is like these little microbes and you put them in the dough, they eat the dough, they get gas, they pass it. And there you go. That's why bread has the little holes in it. That's what the little holes are. I remember when I was a kid, they had Wonder Bread, and it was fortified with 7 vitamins and minerals. And it's kind of like fortified. Sounds like fortified, but like if you say fortified like 7 times real fast, that's what it is. But you know what I mean? So, but like, what does it mean? What is that? Just, and I don't know. He just threw it out there. That little puzzle is in a whole chapter of puzzles in Matthew chapter 13. The whole chapter is stuff like that, like just kind of, okay, I'm just going to say a story and you just think about it. Up until that time, Jesus had like done a lot of amazing things and said a lot of amazing things, but that's the first time he started to tell like what they call parables. And the whole chapter is just a chapter of puzzles. And the reason that he told them is he said at the beginning of the chapter, I'm telling these because there's some things that I don't want some people to understand this. And the reason that he didn't want some people to understand was kind of to protect them, because whenever a person would give a listen to Jesus, he would give a lesson. And every one of his lessons would take you to a place where you had to make a choice. Am I going to do this? Am I going to not do this? Am I going to make alterations in my life or not? And if you get a lesson and you know what your choice is and you decide not to do it, every choice leads to a change. It makes your heart either worse, or if you do it, it makes it better. It would make it either harder or it would make it softer if you decide to make the right choice based on the lesson that you get from the listen that you give. Or it would make your heart either brighter or darker. And if people were going to do that with truth that they were learning from him, if they were going to like, I'm just going to ignore this or I'm going to rebel against it and it was going to make their heart worse, he didn't want them to learn any more stuff because it was just going to be bad for them. It was really just to protect them. And whether or not a person would make a good choice and then have a good change in their heart depended most of all on how honest they were willing to be about themselves. One guy that I really love said that when Jesus would tell his parables, or like you would call them, his puzzles, then it was, they were kind of like a painting from everyday life painted with words. A farmer went out and threw seeds everywhere. A fisherman went out and threw his nets. A shepherd had some sheep. It was just kind of everyday life, a painting about it. As you would look at that painting, it would magically turn into a mirror. And at a certain point, you would see yourself, and you would see yourself as you really are. And if that didn't scare you and you didn't run away, the mirror would turn into a window and you would see God through it. And sometimes Jesus would, the way he would tell a story and show a person himself, you're just like, how did you do that? That was like judo. I mean, one time there was a guy in Luke chapter 10, And he was like a super religious, extra pious person who didn't appreciate Jesus at all. And he was going to test him. And he said, okay, here's a little quiz. What does a person have to do? What do I have to do to have like eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what do you think? I mean, you like super religious, extra pious, and you know the Bible so much. And the guy said, you have to love God with all your heart, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's right. If you do that, you'll march straight into heaven. And I'm thinking, that's not right. Like, that's not the answer. I mean, nobody can do that. Nobody can love God and love their neighbor as themselves because we are all helpless and hopeless. I mean, we need help for the hopeless and hope for the helpless. I mean, we're just a mess. And so the guy said, okay, if I have to love my neighbor, who's my neighbor? And Jesus said, okay, here's your neighbor. Here's who you have to love as much as you love yourself. Here's the neighbor. A guy was walking down the road. Some people jumped him. And they robbed him, they beat him all up, and they robbed all of his stuff, and they left him in a ditch. And he was laying in a ditch, helpless and hopeless. And a super religious guy came by, but he had places to go. And an extra pious guy came by, and he was like reading the Bible too much and didn't have time to help. And then another guy came by, a guy that religious people didn't appreciate. And he helped him. And he gave him hope. Who is the neighbor? I guess the neighbor is the one who gives help to the hopeless. That's right. Who are you? I'm the one in the ditch. How did you do that to me? Wow. Anyway, I think that like in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's Paul is like, you know, he's talking to Timothy. Here's the most important stuff. If you want to, you know, keep on serving Jesus and, you know, building the kingdom of God and everything, this is the most important stuff. I'm telling you, this is my last chance to tell you stuff. And so he gives them these three, I mean, they're kind of like puzzlers to me. Like, okay, remember this. A soldier who wants to please his commanding officer, he's got stuff on his mind. He can't get involved in civilian affairs. Things that other people care about. Do you mean I shouldn't give my devotion to the Tennessee Vols? Maybe not. I mean, my all? Really? My all? I think that's when God changed the way this season was going to go. Was when they came out with that t-shirt that said, my all. Really? But anyway, so what does it mean? Think about it. An athlete, if they're going to win the prize, they have to train for it. Just think about it. And then he says, think about this. A farmer who works hard should be the first one to enjoy what he grows. And it's like, what does that mean? Think about it. Does that mean like a farmer, if he grows, you know, corn and sells it to everybody in his county and the surrounding counties, but he should have the best cornbread of anybody because he gets the freshest corn because it's out of his, you know, backyard. And a farmer grows strawberries for his county and all the surrounding counties, and he should have a big bowl of strawberries every night because he's the one growing them, and he should enjoy them first. I remember one farmer, he had a load of cow manure in a trailer pulling it by his tractor, and there was a kid by the road and said, hey, mister, what you got there? And he said, cow manure. He said, what are you going to do with it? He said, I'm going to put it on my strawberries. And he said, at my house, we put sugar on ours, but what does it mean? Like, I get that, but what does it mean? And I think you're supposed to think about it. And so I thought a lot about it. And this is what I think. And it comes from the word, after he tells the first one about the soldier and tells the one about the athlete, he uses the word similarly. So I think these are all kind of saying the same thing. And an athlete, He cares about his commanding officer, and he wants to please him. And a guy who wants to be in the Olympics, what he really wants is the award, which it's not a crown of leaves on your head, because that would, it looks stupid. I mean, that always looks stupid when they're wearing leaves on their head. But he said, it's because you want the king of the country to say, well done, that was awesome. And I think the thing about the farmer is the same thing. I think that God is the farmer. You know, there is a place, in fact, Potsy and Mary read it this morning. It's back in that same chapter full of puzzlers in Matthew chapter 13, where the first one that Jesus told in that chapter was about a farmer who went out into his fields and he scattered seed everywhere. And he said, that's the one story. I know there's two stories in that chapter where he gives you the answer to it. And he said, what does that mean? That a farmer goes out into his field and scatters seed. And he said, okay, here's what it means. The farmer is, Jesus said, the farmer is me. The farmer is the Son of Man. The farmer is Jesus. He's the one who's the farmer. And he is like the most awesome farmer ever because he is God. And God, there's a place where Jesus said, he can make the sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous and make it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So the one who's in control of the sun and the rain is going to be an awesome farmer because he knows like how much they need. And he said that farmer, who is Jesus, is scattering seed in the world, the seed everywhere. And he's the one who invented seeds. Like, God, seeds are amazing, by the way. You think about a seed, they're kind of brown and they're dull looking so that animals won't really notice them. But inside, they have life in them. Like, you know what cosmos are? Like, the flowers cosmos? They make, like, a ton of flowers all summer long. They get to be 5-6 feet tall sometimes. But the seed looks like a splinter that you would pull out of your finger. I mean, it's like, is that really in there? Like, an acorn has an oak tree in it. Every oak tree makes 1,500 acorns, you know, when they fall down. And so, good night. I mean, sometimes there are seeds that can lay dormant. You remember that poem, I think we memorized it, about Flanders fields where poppies grow beneath the grave, the crosses row on row. And it's like there were poppy seeds in the fields of Belgium, right? And then when the bombs of World War I fell, and when they had to dig soldiers' graves, it unearthed dormant poppy seeds and they blossomed. I read about a lotus seed in a Buddhist monastery that was 1,450 years old, and they planted it and it bloomed. So like, seeds are amazing because they don't look like much, but they have life in them. And in that one, Jesus said, and you know what the seed is? He said in the story about the farmer who threw seed everywhere, is the seed is the message of the kingdom, which is basically the message, the good news of Jesus, that Jesus is the king of the universe. And one day, people don't think about this, and it seems ridiculous to a lot of people to think that this is the answer to the needs of the world. But Jesus is going to come back, and he is going to take over this world. And everybody, when it happens, everybody's going to know this is what's happening. And he's going to, I remember, I was thinking about what Nancy was sharing about CASA and the problems and that it's like the insurmountable problems of misery of kids and broken families. And I remember the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury, he was a guy who gave everything he had to relieve misery in London and England. But he said, there is so much misery in this world. The only answer to it is the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know why we don't pray for that every time we hear the clock strike. But he is going to come back and he's going to make this world an awesome place of beauty and love and everything. But if a person wants to, they could ask him to begin to grow the kingdom of Jesus right now. Not wait till then, but do it now and start in my heart. That he is the one who has loved because he is such a good and kind and loving king. He's loved us so much that he gave his very life for us. And he rose from the dead to tell us that he loves us. And if a person will accept the gift that he offers, he would forgive them of everything they've ever done or ever would do. When a person accepts that gift, they fall in love with Jesus and because they've just come to learn, maybe slowly, how beautiful and awesome and kind and good he is. And having fallen in love with him, they say to him, "Would you be the king of my heart and the king of my life? Because ever since I've been the king or the queen of it, I have ruined it. I mean, I am ruining it. It's to every decision I make, it's terrible. And if I ask you to be the king of it, you are so kind and good. It would be the best thing that I could possibly do for myself." And so that's what that message is. And when a person does do that, and they do fall in love with Jesus, who forgives them of everything, and then they invite him to be the king of their heart, and he begins to bring beauty into it and order into it and so much cooler than it was when they were running stuff. And then Jesus said, then other people see that and you start to give your heart to helping other people come to know him that way. And there's a harvest, 30, 60, or 100 people just like you doing the best thing that they've ever done for themselves, which is to let Jesus be the king of their life. But Paul says that that's not all that the farmer wants, is just a lot of people letting Jesus be their king, so that the world, so in the end, there's a huge harvest and a lot of people who have come to find peace and joy and awesomeness by believing in Jesus. The farmer wants something from you. He wants something out of this. It's not just about making us, although it is, about making us happy. And some people say, God doesn't care how happy you are. Yes, he does. I mean, excuse me. That is ridiculous. I mean, Paul said, the only reason I'm in the world is to help people find joy. And so that's super important to him, that we do find peace and like and have a life that's finally happy. And it is about what we get. But Paul said, but it's also about what the farmer gets. And what the farmer gets depends on one factor. Like, if you go back to that chapter where Jesus told all his puzzlers, and he said, the farmer, who is Jesus, throws seed everywhere. And because there's something that he wants out of that seed. Whether or not he gets it depends on when the seed falls into the ground, what that ground is like. Like what the condition of it, I guess. The condition of the soil. And Jesus said the soil that the seed falls in is your heart. Like not your physical heart, although that is awesome, but your physical heart beats 100,000 times a day. That's pretty amazing. If you took all of your blood vessels that your blood pumps through and laid it end to end, it would go 2.5 times around the world. You would be dead, but it would go pretty amazing. But when it talks about the heart, he doesn't mean that heart. He means the invisible you, like the part that nobody sees, that you can't even see. Sometimes in the Gospels, when it talks about your heart, it means like your mind, where your thoughts come from, or your emotions, where your feelings come from, or your will, where your choices come from, or all kind of all jumbled together, that thing. The condition of your heart is what determines whether or not the message of Jesus the King ruling your life, the most important decision that you would ever make in your life, whether or not you make that depends on the condition of your heart, like the invisible you. And Jesus said, Some of the seed fell on soil that was hard, and the seed couldn't get in. And the reason that it was hard is because people would walk on it, like going from one part of the field to the other. It's where they walked. And when they walked on it, they packed it down so the seed couldn't get in. And he said, some hearts are like that. They're hard. And the reason they're hard, sometimes they're hard, because some place in your life, or maybe several places, somebody's walked on you and they hurt you. And as a result, or maybe life itself has hurt you. So you protect your heart and it's become hard. And he said, sometimes some of the seed fell in soil that, I mean, it looked great and the seed started to grow, but right underneath the soil, there were rocks. And as a result of that, the roots would go down, but they couldn't get past the rocks. And so the roots weren't very deep. So when the sun came up, it pretty much burned it up. And he said, that is like a heart that is superficial and shallow. Because, I mean, I like Jesus being the king of my life, but he said, when persecution comes, as long as everybody's happy with that, I'll go with it. But what if somebody, I start to follow Jesus, and I want him to be the king of my life, and my friends don't like it. And maybe they talk about me. Or maybe they're going to dump me if I follow him and I want him to be my king, and my friends won't like me. And I don't think I want to follow him now. Jesus said, when a person makes the most important decision of their life based on what people do or don't think of them, that is as shallow as the human heart can get. What if Jesus, what if they want me to do something and I know that if I do it, I will hurt Jesus' heart. I may break his heart. But the thing that determines whether or not I'm going to break his heart is, what do my friends think of me? And I should not care one bit. If he's my king, I need to get to a place where I love my friends, but I do not care what they think about the way I look or anything I do. And he said, the other seed is like the seed that falls into a soil that looks good, but it's crowded. One soil is hard, one soil is shallow, and one soil is crowded because there's weeds growing up, and they just grow up, and they choke the, along with the plant, and they choke, they win the competition for rain and sun, and they choke it out. And Jesus said, that's a heart that I really want Jesus to be my king and everything, but if Jesus is going to be my king, I am going to have to, he doesn't scream at me when he tells me what to do. He's quiet. And I've got to be quiet. And I've got to go slow. But there is something else growing in my heart, which he says is anxiety and worry. And worry makes you go super fast because Jesus wants me to go slow and listen to him. But worry speeds up my heart. It speeds up my respiration. It makes me sweat a lot. You got to do something about it, dude. You got to do something about it now. And he said, it's the desire for things, like the desire for stuff. There's money. There's stuff that I want. There's stuff that I want to buy. And Jesus has something that he wants me to do, but he whispers it. And those people do not whisper. They're screaming at you. Yeah. The other morning, Tina and I, we were just like, you know, we just got up and it was quiet for a good long time. And then we were going to look at the weather real quick. And all of a sudden, a guy is screaming at me, telling me to spend $29,000 for a car. And it's like, stop screaming at me. I am not going to do it. But you know what I mean? They are so loud and they make you go so fast. And if you listen to it, it will, You have to go. I remember one guy, he went to a, there's a monastery in Kentucky that a lot of people go to for a retreat center, and he went there just to have quiet time to listen to Jesus. And the monks there told him, they're Franciscans, and they told him, we hope you have a wonderful stay, and if you need anything, call us, and we'll tell you how to get along without it. But anyway, and then some of the seed fell in good soil. So it's like whether or not Jesus is going to be the king of a person's life, does it depend on their heart, whether it's hard or whether it's superficial or whether it's crowded or whether it's good? And I don't know if that's what it means, because I think in my heart, there are places, there are spots in the field of my heart that are hard. And there are spots in my heart that are superficial. And there are other spots that are crowded with weeds of anxiety. And does that just mean I'm stuck? And he's never going to be who he should be in my life? And in this chapter about Jesus being the farmer, it's a puzzler. You're invited to think about it. Think about it. And I thought about it, and I thought, I am not stuck because he's a farmer. He is a good shepherd, and he is also a good farmer. And if I have a place in the field of my heart that is hard, what he'll do is he will plow it. But if he plows it, he's going to have to hook up a plow, and he's going to have to walk on it. And that's what made me hard in my heart, is because people have walked on me. Are you saying that he's going to walk on me? Yes. Well, it could hurt. It would hurt. He can hurt you. He will hurt you. Because he's plowing a hard place. And that's the place where the seed drops in. And people who love Jesus and who follow him as their king, if you ask them to tell you the story, and if you listen, they will tell you stories of a broken heart and of how he broke it and how they fell in love with him then. And I think, if my heart is superficial and I care about what people think of me and it's making me into a superficial person, he'll walk down there and he'll dig down and he'll grab that rock and he'll pull it out. And I think, and I have that experience where people that I really care what they think of me disappoint me. Wow, I cared so much of what they thought about me, and now they've disappointed me. And I look up and I see him, and he loves me. He's standing there holding a rock, and he said, but I love you. And then I care so much. I did it this week. I cared so much about what a person thinks of me that I do something stupid or say something stupid, and I disappointed myself. And he goes down and gets that rock. And he pulls it up, and I look at him, and he's looking at me, and he loves me. He's standing there with two rocks in his arms, and he said, I know what a big disappointment you are to yourself because you cared so much about what people think. I love you anyway. Yeah. And I fall in love with them there. And sometimes I think, you know, I care so much. I have crowded places where I worry about money. Am I going to have enough money? And is it going to be enough? And he starts to pull that up and pull those weeds and get to me to a place where I don't have enough money. And I have to, you know, the only alternative I have is to trust my king to take care of me, because I cannot take care of myself. And he does it. and I learn to trust him. I fall in love with him because he loved me when I disappointed myself, and I learn to trust him because I had no other place to go. And you know what? In all of his work, in all of his farming, in all of his harvest, that's what he wanted from me all along. He loves me, and all he's wanted for me is to love him back, because that's what love wants. And he wants me to trust him, and I'm like, why does he want me to trust him so much? And the reason is because if you love someone and you would do anything to help them and they don't believe it, that's about as frustrating a thing as a heart could ever feel. That's all he wants from me, the farmer. That's what he wants. He wants a harvest. He's going to have his harvest, but he wants to enjoy the first to enjoy the crops. What he wants from me, who is learning to make him the king of my life because it's the best thing I've ever done for myself. The king just wants love. Where I tell him I love him. He wants me to tell him I love him. I love you. He wants me to tell him that during the day, to talk to him. And he wants me to trust him. And he wants me to tell him, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know what to do about that. It's music to his ears. All he wants is love and trust. Lord Jesus, what a farmer. What a soil we are. It's pitiful. It is pitiful. I look at my heart and I think it is pitiful. And my only hope is you are a rock pulling, weed pulling, plowing farmer. And I just say, do what you need to do to get what you want. In your precious name, amen.